All right, go ahead and turn over to 1 Thessalonians, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be focusing in on verses 1 through 10 today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. So this morning we are beginning a brand new sermon series where we're going to go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians together. So we're going to continue on through this. Throughout the fall months, and then when we'll get into Thanksgiving and Christmas, and that's kind of its own thing. And then I'm hopefully, and I'm prayerful and beginning to prep for a new series in the new year, in 2024, called God's Glory Among the Nations. And you'll understand more about that later. We'll talk more about it. But today, we're going to start going through 1 Thessalonians together, starting with verses 1 through 10. Let me give you a little bit of background here behind why Paul wrote this letter, okay? Thessalonica was a prominent city in Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. Go ahead and go to that next slide there. There we go. So it was a prominent city in Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, and Paul and Silas had traveled to Thessalonica on Paul's second missionary journey. And according to Acts 17, Paul spent 3 weeks teaching there in the Jewish synagogue. In fact, if you will, real quick, and this is not in our slides or anything like that, but turn over to Acts chapter 17 real quick. Let's just read that account together so you can kind of get a background here about what's going on. Look at Acts 17, verses 1 through 10. So this is Paul's second missionary journey, and Paul was there for 3 weeks. Let's take a notice at what happened here, Acts 17, 1 through 10. It says, then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went to the synagogue and on 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks as well as a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down and come here too. And Jason has received them as guests. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus." The Jews stirred up the crowd and the city officials who had heard these things. So taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released them. And so that kind of gives you a background, what's going on here, all right? So after Paul and Silas, even though the Thessalonian Jews had formed a mob to drive Paul and Silas out of the city, some of the Jews, according to what is written here in Acts 17, some of the Jews, some God-fearing Greeks, some of the prominent women became followers of Christ as a result of Paul and Silas being there in Thessalonica. That was the beginning of the church at Thessalonica. That's where it all began. So after Paul and Silas were driven out of Thessalonica, we know that they went to Corinth. And Paul wanted to return to Corinth, to Thessalonica, but he was not able to. It says that the enemy prevented them from doing that over in Acts chapter 2, which we'll get to later. So instead, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how the newer believers were doing. So Paul and Silas couldn't go, so he sent Timothy, his son in the faith, to go to see how these new believers were doing. And praise the Lord, Timothy returned to Paul and reported that the Christians were remaining firm in their faith. They were thriving in spite of going through some difficulty and persecution. However, understandably so, these were new believers. And so these Thessalonian Christians had some questions about their new faith. So Paul wrote these letters to answer what their questions were and to commend them on their faithfulness to Christ. So that is the background of why Paul wrote these letters. And as you think about how these letters are going to apply to us, okay, because as we go through it, we're going to be wondering, how does this apply to us? As we think about how these letters will apply to us, we're going to answer this question in our lives. Do you ever feel like in your life, spiritually, okay, maybe you're there now, or maybe you've been there in the past, but do you ever feel like your walk with Christ is kind of like you're on cruise control? You're just going and not really, it's like when you're driving on a long journey and your mind wanders and you don't really, you're driven 10 miles, but it's like, man, how did I even get here? You know, I haven't been paying attention. So we're kind of on cruise control. Well, Paul's letter provides some encouragement in helping us continue down a path to maturity of which we want in the midst of uncertainty or persecution. We can and we should expect to grow in our faith. And Paul, in these letters, is going to remind us how. So let's get into it. Enough about the background. Let's get into it and let's discover what teachings we need to learn from the first chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Let's read it together. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing your election, brothers loved by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. You know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, Achaia. For the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God and from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So there's three things that I want to mention this morning as we focus on chapter one, three lessons or three teachings or three things that we need to remember. And the first thing is this, and Paul mentions it here in verses 2-4. Number one, we need to celebrate and encourage faithfulness. We need to celebrate and encourage faithfulness. So after Paul gave thanks, as he normally did when he wrote letters, as he gave thanks for the Thessalonian Christians, Paul remembered three solid qualities about them. And he mentions them there in the first few verses. He was encouraged by these qualities. What were they? He said their work of faith, their labor of love, and their endurance of hope. Okay? Their work of faith, their labor of love, and their endurance of hope. Now remember, okay, we just went through the background. Remember, Paul and Silas had been driven away from this really fertile ministry ground, right? They were driven from that place by this mob. It was a fertile ground of ministry. And they probably felt like, you know what? We weren't even there long enough to see the seeds of the gospel take root, you know? We planted the gospel. We didn't even get to see all the things that happened. But Timothy came back, and remember, he delivered this, we need to be ready to support and encourage one another. In the body of Christ, which we are, we need to encourage one another to excel in works of faith, to excel in works and labors of love, and in the endurance of hope. Think about faithfulness for a minute. We talk a lot about faithfulness. We understand that being faithful is important. We talk about our faith, you know, that we have here in Christ. Faithfulness is something that Paul often celebrated and mentioned when he wrote letters to the churches. Go back and read some of the other letters. At the beginning, when he gives them the salutation at the beginning, He always says something, I remember this about you, or I remember this about you. He's celebrating the distinctiveness of these churches. And so one of the things that he often celebrated, and one of the things that he often mentioned, was the faithfulness of the Christians. And as I thought about that, why was something like that, faithfulness, why was that something that Paul was such a stickler for, of celebrating? Why was that something that he always mentioned when it came to remembering the churches? Well, I mean, just off the top of my head and thinking about this, faithfulness is important to God. It was so important to God that as Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write in Galatians 5, that faithfulness is one of the aspects or the characteristics of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. It's listed there because it's one of the defining qualities of God's character, faithfulness. So it's important because of that. We also know that faithfulness leads to kingdom growth, right? If we're not faithful and excel in works of faith and works of love and in works of hope, there simply will not be growth in God's kingdom. Listen, and we've said this before, and I'm going to say it again this morning. God's plan to use his church, he plans for us, his church, to be used for his redemptive purpose. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We're the voice of Jesus, if you will. His plan is to use us for his redemptive purpose in the world. And if we don't step up, guys, listen, there is no plan B. We're it. We're the one play in God's playbook to reach out to a world that needs Jesus, to use us for his redemptive plan. And if we don't step up, there's no plan B because we're his plan. Faithfulness leads to kingdom growth. And then thinking on the flip side about unfaithfulness. What does unfaithfulness do? Well, it causes us to be weak and ineffective. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24? He said, no one can serve two masters, right? Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And if you look at the history of God's people, specifically in the Old Testament, if you look at the history of God's people, you'll see their disobedience. And you'll see really quickly why unfaithfulness is not a good thing. It just doesn't lead to anything good. Number one, it causes us to be weak and ineffective. And listen, guys, about being faithful or being a faithful follower of Christ doesn't require you to be a preacher or to be a missionary or to work at a Christian job somehow, okay? In fact, you as a believer in Christ can work for the kingdom in any vocation. I've often said, no matter what job you have in life, and maybe it's like, well, I'm not where I want to be ultimately. Okay, fine, whatever. But wherever you are right now in your life, whatever job you have is a calling that God has placed on you for such a time as this. So in a sense, every job is a vocation, right? Every job is a calling from God. And so no matter where you are, you can work for the kingdom in any vocation. In a secular workplace or school, you are surrounded by non-believers. And in that setting, you can have a positive impact for Christ. And all the people that Paul commended in the churches, listen, these guys didn't have ministry jobs. These were ordinary people that come from ordinary walks of life. They were normal, everyday people who allowed themselves to be used by God in any circumstance and in any surrounding. You say, well, you know, I don't have, if I could do this or that, I could spend so much more time. I understand why you say that. And I understand it's easy for me to say that because I'm a pastor and I work in a Christian setting. And even at the food pantry, even though I'm around lost people that come and get food, still, overall, it's a Christian setting. And I get that. And I get why it's frustrating for those of you that work secular jobs because, you know, so much of your time and effort is put on that. But even in that, God can use you where you are. And you can be faithful. And that's why we need to celebrate faithfulness to the Lord. If we're not faithful, we need to lovingly admonish one another to live this way. And I put an emphasis on lovingly admonish. When we see that people aren't being faithful in what God has called them to do, we need to come alongside of them and encourage them to live in a way that is faithful. And guys, let me just say, the celebration of faithfulness is not for our benefit. It's not to make us look good, okay? But to point people to Jesus and to point people to the Holy Spirit, which is ultimately what empowers us to do what we do anyway. So let's celebrate. Let's encourage faithfulness in the same way that Paul did, okay? Let's point people to Jesus through our faithfulness. Let's point people to Jesus through the Holy, to His Holy Spirit, which empowers us. This brings me to my next point. And the next thing that Paul mentions here in verses 5 and 6 is rely upon the Holy Spirit for power. Excuse me, just one second. All right, rely upon the Holy Spirit for power. The fact that Paul said the gospel didn't just come to the Thessalonians. I'm having trouble saying Thessalonians. Thank you guys for being patient with me today. That is a mouthful, plus my mouth is really dry today. I don't know why. Okay, so the fact that the gospel didn't just come to these believers in word only reveals something very important. Okay, I want you to notice this. Paul said the gospel was proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit brought upon using us to convict people of their need for Jesus, as it is with us today. And so these people, Paul said, accepted because of the Holy Spirit, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of being persecuted for their faith. Now let's think about that for just a minute. You and I are persecuted today, not maybe in the same way that these Thessalonian believers were persecuted, but we are persecuted. And sometimes when persecution occurs, and I've done this and you've probably done it, it's easy to say, why me, right? Why is this happening to me? I've been nothing but faithful. And when we look at history and the history of the church, we have seen in history that God allows some Christians to be martyrs, okay? And He allows some people to survive persecution. And I don't understand it. I don't understand why some have to die for the faith and some get to live for the faith. I don't understand that. I don't have an answer to that question. And maybe one day when we get to heaven and we stand before God and we can ask Him that, or maybe when we get there we really won't care anymore and we won't even think about it. So that's one of those things that maybe we'll never know the answer to. But here's the thing. Whether we are persecuted and die or we're persecuted and live, there's a purpose in it. And one thing that we can always point to, this is ultimately for the furtherance of the gospel. It's ultimately for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's what we have to think about when it comes to persecution. So rather than asking, why me? Maybe we should ask, why not me? Right? Why not me? Because our faith and values, we know that mine is that when you and I are faithful to follow Christ, the enemies of the gospel are going to say all kinds of evil against us. And they're going to be false things. They did it to Jesus, and they're going to do it to us as well. Remember what Jesus' critics refer to Him as? Think about this. Jesus was called demon-possessed. He was called a glutton. He was called a drunkard. He was called a friend to sinners and tax collectors. And think about this. If the world said that about someone who lived a sinless life, what are they going to say about us? Because we're far from perfect. Amen? And what's the promise? What did Jesus say? He said, great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. And because we have a great reward, that's why we celebrate. That's why we're glad and we rejoice. The word glad in the Greek refers to this deep spiritual joy. This type of joy is not affected or unchanged by what happens in this life. Why? Because of the promise. Amen? Our reward is in heaven. Listen, guys, let me just say, when God judges the world, the persecution that we receive now will pale in comparison to what will come for those who don't know Him. So what we may go through for a little short time, only fails in comparison to what people will receive for eternity if they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So look forward to the day when Jesus does return and we're going to be with him. That's what we have to look forward to. Okay? So let's remember that. And let's remember to rely upon the Holy Spirit for power. But the last thing I want to mention here in verses 7 through 10, very importantly, and Paul mentions it here, is let your faith be evident to a watching world. Let your faith be evident to a watching world. Even though the Thessalonians had only been with Paul and Silas for a short time, Paul said they had become an example, a model to believers and unbelievers alike, right? Because he mentioned both. He said they'd become a model to believers in Macedonia and Achaia, which these are two provinces of Greece where Paul had already planted churches. So these places that Paul had already planted churches, these Thessalonian Christians had already become an example to these other churches. And the Thessalonians' faith had also become evident to all the places where their message had gone out. And so their faith was so well known that Paul said, hey, I don't even have to say anything about it because other people are already bringing it up. I don't have to say anything about it. Your reputation goes before you. People had seen how they turned away from idols to follow God. People had seen how they responded when they were persecuted. And remember what Paul said earlier? They had exhibited faith and love and hope. This is what believers and this is what unbelievers saw. This is what they saw with their own eyes in the Thessalonian Christians. So these believers, you could say they had a positive reputation and their faith was evident to a watching world. In other words, listen guys, this church had a great reputation in their community. This church had a great reputation in their community. Isn't that what we want for our church? To have a reputation like that among people that we live and serve around? This is why we strive as best we can to take care of our building and grounds here, both here at the church and the pantry. We try to keep our building looking nice as best we can. We try to keep our grounds looking nice as best we can so that we'll have a positive reputation in the community. We understand that having a nice grounds out here is not going to win people to Jesus, but we don't want people to already think negatively about us. So that's why several years ago, as you guys can probably remember we had a terrible dandelion problem out here, right? I mean, it was not so much grass, it was just dandelions in the spring. And dandelions, they're pretty at first, but then they turn into that white thing and they get really ugly. And guess what? Some of those spores were blowing into our neighbors' yards. And they didn't like that. And I understand why. And so we got some complaints from our neighbors. And at first I was like, that kind of makes me angry. What does it matter to them? But then I began to realize, we want to be good neighbors in our neighborhood. And so we did the hard things. We spent some money to have that taken care of. Now, it's not completely gone, but I tell you what, it's a whole heck of a lot better now than it was years ago. Because we want to make a positive impact and have a good reputation in our community. We repaired the siding on in our food pantry. It was coming off, and we got a letter from the city. It said, you need to repair your siding. And at first I was like, what does that matter? We're feeding thousands of people per month. What does that care what our building looked like? And I thought, no, we need to have a good reputation in our community. So we fixed the siding. We built an enclosure around our dumpster because it's unsightly. And we don't want to have this mess that's known to everybody. And we have trash, but we want to hide it, right? And so we built an enclosure around our dumpster. This is why we follow the rules when we go pick up our food at the food pantry through Operation Food Search and St. Louis Area Food Bank. They both have their rules. They both have their hoops that we have to jump through. And we have to do that in order to pick up food at the stores. But we want to have a good reputation in the community. So that's why we do that. I mean, that's why we have a food pantry in the first place. So the community will know that, listen, we care about your needs. We care about you. This is why we do background checks here at church and have the policies that we do that we adhere to when it comes to working with children here at Bogey Hills, because we want to have a good reputation in our community. So why is all this important? Why do we follow all these rules? Why do we take care of our building and grounds? Why do we do the things that we do that seemingly really don't matter in the big scheme of things? Here's why, guys. It's because reputation equals testimony. Reputation equals testimony. And guess what? Testimony equals gospel sharing opportunities. Gospel sharing opportunities is with the intention of protecting our testimony that we should be concerned about our reputation in the community. And remember what Revelation 12:11 tells us? It tells us just how important our testimony is. It says, they conquered him, our accuser, right? They conquered him by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So our testimony, our reputation of how and what Christ has saved us from goes a long way toward gospel conversations in the community. Now, one thing I want to mention about that, because reputation is not everything, okay? Now, in mentioning the importance of having a good reputation in the community, let me just say that, yes, having a good name is important. But if we are only after the applause of man, that we might become, then we are nothing more than people pleasers. Everybody might love us, but we're making absolutely no impact in the kingdom of God. So we have to weigh that out. And Jesus sometimes didn't always have the best reputation among people. So I'm not saying that it's reputation at all cost. But we have to, there's a fine line there. We have to do our best. We don't do it just to become people pleasers. We do it so that we can share the gospel. So even though everybody might love us, we're making zero impact for the kingdom of God. But listen, we need to have that. We need to let our faith be evident to a watching world. We need to let others see the goodness of God being on display for people around us. Ultimately, so that God will give us opportunities to share the gospel with people. As I conclude this morning, let me just ask you a few questions. Are you like the Thessalonian believers? Do you work in faith? Do you labor in love? Do you endure with hope? Those three qualities that Paul mentioned that were a part of their lives. Do you celebrate and encourage faithfulness? Do you allow yourself to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Do you let your faith be evident to a watching world? You know, part of that letting our faith be evident to a watching world is how we carry ourselves in the world. Let me just say this, guys. If you go around at work or at school always looking grumpy and crabby, that's not, and people know you're a Christian, that is not going to go very far to having people understand the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that we're not grumpy or crabby sometimes. I am. I get it. I get tired. I get worn out. I get frustrated with people just like everybody else. But I have to let the Holy Spirit empower me to not be that way, because the world is watching. If we're always short with people or grumpy or crabby, that's going to turn them off to the gospel quicker than anything else. So we have to be very careful with that. What kind of reputation are we showing the world around us? What works of God are we putting on display for the world to see? And what I said is just as much for me as anybody else. Because let me just say, guys, I'm 53, and somebody said, well, that's not very old. But let me just say this, guys, and there's the reason I say that. As I get older, I didn't recognize this when I was younger, but as I get older, guess what happens? My world is shrinking. And the things that I think are most important are really not that important. And we can't let ourselves get to the point where our world is so small that we don't see the big picture in the world around us. And for whatever reason, when we get older, that's a struggle for us, right? We get set in our ways. We want things done a certain way. We want things done our way. And we forget about the needs of other people. We forget about the feelings of other people. As long as I get my way done, because this is what I'm used to, this is what I want, this is what happens in my house every day, this is the way that I do things. And our world gets very, our worldview gets very small, and we don't see the bigger picture of how my limited, I don't even know what I'm trying to say, but hopefully you guys understand what I'm saying. Don't let your world get so small that you don't see the needs of other people around you. That is something, listen, I'm being honest with you, that is something that I struggle with. And I see it more and more as I get older. And I don't want to be a crabby old man. I want to be a man who loves people, and people, it's a joy to be around. So don't be crabby old people, okay? And that goes for all of us. I'm not saying that just for the old people. I'm saying for the teenagers as well, all right? Give me a thumbs up right now, okay? That can happen. Teenagers, don't be crabby. Don't be crabby at school, all right? Love people. So let your faith be evident to a watching world. But maybe all this is all well and good, and you say, well, Pastor, that's great, but I don't even know if I know Jesus. Well, today you can know him. To put your faith and trust in Jesus, we say it every week. What do you have to do? Admit you're a sinner. Ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. Believe in what Jesus has done for you. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And commit your life to Jesus. It's as simply as that. That's where it all begins. That newfound faith in Jesus. To put your faith and trust in him. That's where it begins. That's how we can have joy. That's how we can let our faith be evident. That's how we can trust in the Holy Spirit. That's how we can work in love and labor and have a hope and all these things that Paul mentions here about the Thessalonian church. To put our faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe you need to do that today. Andrew's going to come lead us in a song of commitment in a minute, and perhaps you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. I'll be right here at the front. You can come talk to me, and I will pray with you and show you how to do that. Or maybe if you want to just fill out the Connect card, there's a Connect card in front of you. Looks like this. Fill that out. There's different things on here. I'm a visitor. I've made a decision to follow Jesus. I would like to be baptized. I want to become a member of Bogey Hills. I surrender my life and ministry to the missions. If there's one category that's not on there, write it on the back and put it in the offering box as you walk out, and that will come to me, and I will meet up with you in the next week or so and show you how you can do all of these things. Or you can connect with us online. Go online and connect. Do the Connect card. But guys, as we kind of come to a close, we want to let God do business in our hearts. And we want to let the Holy Spirit work on us. And so maybe there's a decision that we need to make today. I'll be here at the front. I'll be ready to pray with you in whatever decision you need to make. Father, we just come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that the words of the sermon that we've heard, we want to be people of faith, hope, and love to a watching world. And Lord, if we're not where we need to be, we ask you to reveal that to us right now and what we need to do. We don't want anything about our lives to hinder people coming to know Christ. So Father, have your way in us right now, whatever that looks like, whatever that means.